Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which, when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. I'm sure there are many Christians here who can remember when chapters like this were read in private or public, that they felt it was a complete mystery or a complete irrelevance. I'm sure many of us can remember a sense even of boredom and thinking, what has this got to do with life today in a modern world? However, when the Spirit of God begins to work in the soul, passages like this suddenly become most interesting, edifying, and necessary. And the Christian begins to see in these chapters things that satisfy and feed the soul. And so as we look at this chapter today, keep asking yourself this question: is this boring me, or is this edifying me? Do I see this as irrelevant, or do I see this as vital and necessary? And by answering these questions, perhaps you may be able to get a good idea of where you are spiritually. Last week we considered the commencement of the high priesthood of Aaron, considering especially how he was prepared for his ministry and also his sons with him as his helpers. However, having looked at the consecration of Aaron as a foreshadowing of Christ's consecration, we'd like to look today in chapter 9 at the commencement of this ministry and the confirmation of it. Chapter 8 is the consecration, the preparation. Chapter 9 is the commencement and the confirmation. And again, we see in this a foreshadowing of Christ's high priesthood. I think it's worth also saying at the beginning here that while these foreshadow Christ's public priesthood, Christ's priesthood began long before he was publicly consecrated at his baptism, long before he began to commence his priestly ministry, and long before his priestly offering was confirmed and accepted by God. We believe that as soon as Christ was even conceived, there was suffering, and that suffering continued throughout his life. And as that suffering was not for himself at any point, but only for the sake of others, it was from the earliest moment of his existence a suffering in the place of others, And if Christ suffered, he also offered. There was no suffering he did not offer to the Father. If ever there was suffering in his part, he was offering it at the same time to his Father in heaven. But we'd like to focus today on the more public consecration, commencement and confirmation of Christ's priesthood, as we see it foreshadowed in this chapter. First of all, let us look then at the commencement of this high priesthood. The 7 days of preparation had passed. Up till this point, it was Moses who was doing the offering of the sacrifices on behalf of Aaron and his sons, and now there was about to be a handover to Aaron and his sons. In verses 1 to 5, we have Moses giving general details of the sacrifices that were to be offered. And then from verses 5 to 21, we have the detail of it. First of all, though, let us consider the aim of this priesthood. What was the point of it all? We have that brought before us here in verse 6. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." Here was the point, here was the purpose, and here was the aim of all this ritual and ceremony, that the glory of God would be manifested and experienced by the people. The ritual and the ceremony was not the end in itself, but was a means to an end. An end which we see indeed was achieved. The glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. He's saying we're about to go through a great, ornate, detailed, elaborate ritual. And at times it might seem pointless and unnecessary. But be encouraged. At the end of it all, the conclusion and the climax of it all will be the glory of God coming down in your midst. This then was a priesthood that was worth having because of the end and the purpose of it. And when we think of this as foreshadowing Christ, we see the New Testament teaching that the end, the aim and the purpose of Christ's priestly ministry was also that the glory of God would appear. For example, in John's Gospel, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, John tells us, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The particular glory that was seen in Christ was the glory of grace. And that was the glory that was especially seen on this day when the high priesthood commenced. The glory of God's grace. God coming down amongst his people and dwelling amongst them, those who never deserved it and could never earn it. We read also, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here is the end, the purpose, a meeting, an encounter with God. And this is the point, surely, of Christian experience as well. The whole point of this priesthood, the whole point of Christ's priesthood, the whole point of the Christian life, the great aim is that the glory of God would dwell in our midst, that it would appear, that it would be made manifest. The glory of God's grace coming down from His holy heaven and living in filthy hearts and souls such as we have. But then secondly here, let us look at the offerings that were offered. Aaron is told to offer for himself and for the people. In verses 5 to 14, we find Aaron offering for himself and his sons. We read in verse 7, Moses said to Aaron, Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. Thyself first, and then the people. The priest had to be right with God before he could do anything right for the people. And a large part of this commencement ceremony was taken up with the sacrifices and the offerings for the priests, by the priests. There was a lot of killing, slaying, blood pouring, blood sprinkling, and burning that went on, maybe for a few hours. And it was solely for the priests. And what was this saying? Well, when these priests were standing there offering and slaying and sprinkling and burning like this, with their own blood-stained hands, as they stood before the people and the people watched, what was it the people heard? They heard this. I am not the Christ, but I'm pointing to one to come. By this elaborate ritual, the priests were pointing towards their own sinfulness and their own need of sacrifice, and that they themselves were in need of atonement and covering. How different to the one they did point to, the Christ that they foreshadowed, though imperfectly. As we read in Hebrews 7, He needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once, when He offered up Himself. He needeth not. He didn't need these sacrifices because He didn't have the sins to be atoned for. And then we have Aaron offering for the people. After he is ceremonially cleansed by these sacrifices, he then turns to the people. And he offers four sacrifices. There were five main sacrifices. One of them wasn't offered. That was the trespass offering. Why? Because it was usually associated with a covering for the sins of the altar, or the sins associated with holy ceremonies. And as these holy ceremonies were just at the beginning stage, it clearly was not deemed necessary at this point to offer sacrifices to cover for sins of the altar, sins of the holy place. Have first of all the sin offering, and then a burnt offering, and then a meal offering, and then a peace offering. And the order is vitally important. The sin offering, of course, beginning with the greatest problem of all, the fact that there was sin between these people and God, separating them, dividing them, alienating them, and the need for blood to come and take that alienation, that filth away. Then the burnt offering, speaking of consecration, of wholehearted dedication, the sacrifice that was completely burned up on the altar, to emphasize to the people the need that having had their sins atoned for, they should dedicate themselves wholly to the service of God. And then the peace offering, the resulting peace. And then the meal offering, the fellowship meal, the enjoyment of communion with God as a result of these offerings. First of all, dealing with the Godward problem, sin, and then dealing with the consequences of that that were felt in the human heart, the lack of peace and the lack of fellowship with God. And it's interesting here, just as an aside, in verse 15, we read that he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. The verb there for offered it for sin could also be translated like this: made it sin. He made it sin. He took this goat and he made it sin. Made it to be sin. Does this not again remind us of that great verse in 2 Corinthians 5? That God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. All these sacrifices then pointing towards the greatest sacrifice of all, Jesus Christ. He alone can atone for sin for the people. He alone wholly dedicated and consecrated himself in this service. He alone can bring peace. He alone can bring us into fellowship with God. He is the route, the only way to these experiences. Taking away the problem heavenwards, dealing with the inward problems as well. The sacrifices that he offered were offered in a better place. We read in Hebrews, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Here the writer is saying, we've got a high priest who ministers us in a far better place. Again he says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He offered in a better place. He offered a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9 we read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The writer here is saying, these Aaronic sacrifices cleansed but the flesh. This sacrifice cleanses the conscience and the soul. Better place, better sacrifices, and better effects. Again, the writer of Hebrews says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Better sacrifices, in a better place, with better effects. We need nothing else. But then thirdly, having noticed the aim and the offerings, let us look at the blessing associated with this commencement of the ministry. We read in verse 22, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings." It would seem that these sacrifices were offered probably at the time of the morning sacrifice. And then Moses and Aaron retreat inside the tabernacle itself and spend the day there. And it's thought that they come out here about the time of the evening sacrifice. What were Aaron and Moses doing inside the tabernacle during these hours? After all that killing and slaying and bleeding and burning, as they went into that tabernacle, into the holy place, probably not into the most holy place, but into the holy place, as they looked at the showbread and the candlestick, the altar of incense, and as they looked at the curtain separating them from the most holy place, as they smelt the smoke, as they noted the blood spattered over them from the course of their morning duties, what must their thoughts have been? What must God have revealed to them in that place in these hours, as they meditated upon and spoke about what God had instructed them to do, and as they had done it faithfully together? We wonder, don't we? But one thing's for sure, they were greatly blessed, because they come out to bless the people. We read, "Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings." The blessing that he offered there is thought to have been the offering, the blessing in Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." What a moment it must have been. Imagine again for a moment the people of Israel, after having witnessed all that they'd seen that morning, as they waited there for Aaron and Moses to come back out of the holy place, and eventually seeing the curtains part and Aaron exit and stand there. What a solemn moment. As they waited, what next is going to happen? And as he raised his blood-spattered hands above the people and began to pronounce with a great voice the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What a moment. And how much it would have communicated to the people. That blessing can only come after atonement. That blessing can only come after sacrifice. That God can only bless and keep them and make his face shine upon them and be gracious to them after sacrifice is offered. And then we read in verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Hebrew word used here is a word for went in again. And that is why we deduce that there were two times in the tabernacle. Between the morning sacrifices and the evening, Aaron came out and blessed the people. And then here in verse 23, they go in again and come out and bless the people a second time. And again we note the blessing, the second blessing followed, surely fellowship with God in the holy place. We can't be a blessing to others without ourselves having an atonement. We can't be a blessing to others without ourselves having had fellowship with God first of all. Here this seems to be a more spontaneous blessing, not so much the formal Aaronic blessing, but Aaron comes out and so full is his heart of the blessings of the day that he raises his hands and blesses and blesses and blesses the people again. As we've been singing in some of these psalms, we read of Aaron's house blessing the children of Israel, and again the refrain goes up, O Aaron's house, bless Israel. And again, O Aaron's house, bless Israel. This was what was associated with Aaron, probably especially associated with this day. Aaron's repeated blessing on the people. And when we think of these things, surely again we cannot but have our minds hastened forwards to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, after having offered a sacrifice, we might say, had his hands raised up on the cross of Calvary to bless the people as the result of his atoning work. Surely there he was saying, more than Aaron ever could, these wonderful words of the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And then again, after himself offering in the heavenly tabernacle, he comes out again to bless the people. And we read at the time of the ascension that he again lifted up his hands over them to bless them and was taken up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And isn't it interesting? Here we're told Aaron blessed the people and came down from offering of the sin offering. The Lord blessed the people at his ascension and went up. Again, emphasizing to us the analogy, but also the superiority of this great high priest. And how much we need the Lord to lift up his hands upon us and over us, and to pronounce his benediction on our lives. Oh, indeed, that the Lord would bless us and keep us, cause his face to shine upon us, and be gracious to us, and give us peace through Christ. This blessing was not an add-on to the service. It wasn't the time when the people started packing up their things to go. This was the climax. This was the point of it all. In the Old Testament, the blessing was what was regarded as activating all the blessings of the covenant on the people. It wasn't the full stop after all the ceremonies. It was viewed more like the opening of the gates of heaven, that all they'd seen and all they'd understood with the head would now flow into their hearts and lives. And again, this is why in our own services we conclude with a benediction, not as an add-on, not as an afterthought, but recognizing, as Aaron did, when we lift up our hands to heaven, that this is where we desire the blessing from. And this is the only place that can bless us here on earth. And that only God's blessing can activate in our lives what we have studied, what we have read, and what we have sung about. The benediction then is the great climax of the service. It is what opens up, we hope and pray, the blessings that have been spoken of in our services. We read in Luke 24, verse 50, "He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Aaron could only crave the blessing. The Lord Jesus can command it. And in heaven this very day, we believe as our great high priest, having done his suffering and offering, he now raises his hands above his church to command blessings in our midst. And every time we see a minister with his hands raised at the benediction, we should think of our great need, of our great high priest, with these far greater hands and these far greater blessings, standing above his church. May it be so. But if this is the commencement, we find, lastly and very briefly, the confirmation of the priesthood. We read in verse 23, "After the second blessing, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat." Here is the promised glory coming. They having followed the commands to the letter, they having craved the blessing, the blessing craved comes. The glory of the Lord appears unto all the people in the form, as it often did, of fire and smoke. That was what the people were familiar with from their wilderness journeys. This was what they associated with the visible manifestation of God's presence, fire. And it wasn't so much that the fire kindled the altar. There already was a fire burning there. What this fire did was wholly consumed everything that was still on the altar. And as we know, the meal offering was partly eaten by the people to indicate a communion, a covenant meal. You ever see artists' impressions of the tabernacle? You often see just to the side of the burnt offering altar, people sitting in little groups with the remains of the sacrifice, eating it, thinking hopefully about what they'd done and what this meant. Hopefully not just partaking of physical food, but spiritual food. Having fellowship hopefully not just with themselves, but with God himself. And no doubt the most spiritual amongst them would have had wonderful times of fellowship in the tabernacle there, eating and drinking in the presence of God. And here what we have is God coming down and eating himself with them. As they consumed part, so God came and consumed part. God, as it were, opened his fiery, consuming mouth and ate up what remained. And what he was saying to them was, I am entering into communion with you. The fire said, the offerings are accepted. The fire said, my wrath is turned away. The fire said, Aaron is authorized. And the fire said, I am present in your midst. The fire was saying, this is what you deserve, but I'm taking that in your place. Again, we think of the Lord Jesus. What confirmed his priestly ministry? Well, we have the tearing of the veil, which said a new way was opened. We have the resurrection, which said sacrifice accepted. But we have also Pentecost, again with the manifestation of God's presence in the tongues of fire, saying, I am present. I dwell with my people on earth by my Spirit. And isn't it interesting the response of the people to this confirmation? There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which, when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And the shout there, the word for it, it's not so much a shout of terror. It's a word used for a shout of joy, a shout of gladness. And there's the combination of the two things here. The joy, joyful shout, and the falling on their faces. We read in Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And this is what the people were doing. There was a paradox in it. There was a joy and there was a trembling. There was a celebration and yet there was also a reverence. And this is the response that is required of you and I to the priesthood, the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. And indeed, if we are ever to see, and if we ever have seen, this wonderful Lord Jesus, this great high priest, offering on our behalf, blessing us, fellowshipping with us. If we've ever known these things, this is what will characterize our lives. Solemn joy. Rejoicing with trembling. We will have in our souls a joyful shout. And we will tremble before him and his word. This is why we have in Hebrews this great exhortation in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let this priesthood confirm your profession. Having such a priest, hold fast to him and his truth. And if you don't have a priest, you desperately need one. How can you ever approach without a mediator? This holy God. Do you not need his blessing in your life? Do you not need his atonement in your life? Do you not need fellowship in your life? There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus.